I'm reading from the book of Ephesians. This is chapter 1, verses 1 through to 14. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, to God's holy people in Ephesus, the faithful in Christ Jesus. Grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ. For he chose us in him before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless in his sight. In love, he predestined us for adoption to sonship through Jesus Christ, in accordance with his pleasure and will, to the praise of his glorious grace, which he has freely given us in the one he loves. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, in accordance with the riches of God's grace that he lavished on us. With all wisdom and understanding, he made known to us the mystery of his will according to his good pleasure, which he purposed in Christ, to be put into effect when the times reach their fulfillment, to bring unity to all things in heaven and on earth under Christ. In him we were also chosen, having been predestined according to the plan of him who works out everything in conformity to the purposes of his will, in order that we, who were the first to put our hope in Christ, might be for the praise of his glory. And you also were included in Christ when you heard the message of truth, the gospel of your salvation. When you believed, you were marked in him with a seal, the promised Holy Spirit, who is a deposit, guaranteeing our inheritance until the redemption of those who are God's possession, to the praise of his glory. Our Old Testament reading today is from the book of Exodus. I'm reading chapter 1, the whole chapter. These are the names of the sons of Israel who went to Egypt with Jacob, each with his family: Reuben, Simeon, Levi and Judah, Issachar, Zebulun and Benjamin, Dan and Naphtali, Gad and Asher. The descendants of Jacob numbered 70 in all. Joseph was already in Egypt. Now Joseph and all his brothers and all that generation died, but the Israelites were exceedingly fruitful. They multiplied greatly, increased in numbers, and became so numerous that the land was filled with them. Then a new king, to whom Joseph meant nothing, came to power in Egypt. "Look," he said to his people, "the Israelites have become far too numerous for us. Come, we must deal shrewdly with them, or they will become even more numerous, and if war breaks out, will join our enemies, fight against us, and leave the country." So they put slave masters over them to oppress them with forced labour, and they built Pithom and Ramesses as store cities for Pharaoh. But the more they were oppressed, the more they multiplied and spread. So the Egyptians came to dread the Israelites and worked them ruthlessly. They made their lives bitter with harsh labour in brick and mortar, and with all kinds of work in the fields. In all their harsh labour, the Egyptians worked them ruthlessly. The king of Egypt said to the Hebrew midwives, whose names were Shiphrah and Puah, "When you are helping the Hebrew women during childbirth on the delivery stool, if you see that the baby is a boy, kill him. But if it is a girl, let her live." The midwives, however, feared God and did not do what the king of Egypt had told them to do. They let the boys live. Then the king of Egypt summoned the midwives and asked them, "Why have you done this? Why have you let the boys live?" The midwives answered Pharaoh, "Hebrew women are not like Egyptian women. They are vigorous and give birth before the midwives arrive." So God was kind to the midwives, and the people increased and became even more numerous. And because the midwives feared God, he gave them families of their own. Then Pharaoh gave this order to all his people: "Every Hebrew boy that is born you must throw into the Nile, but let every girl live." The author opens his epistle, his letter, with the words, "Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, by the will of God." We could perhaps open our epistle with the words, "Simon, a computer programmer, by the will of God. James, a banker, by the will of God. Philip, a lorry driver, by the will of God. John, a minister, by the will of God. As we look back over our lives, we see how God has led and guided us at each point in our lives. That's something awesome. We can also see times when it's been really hard. We can see difficult times when it felt like God wasn't doing anything to help us at all. But then so often we see that God even used these times. Even if we were disobedient, God could bring something good out of that experience to teach us, or in some way to provide for others, or work his plans and purposes through us. And this is a huge topic in the book of Ephesians, particularly in these first two chapters. Paul argues that God is in control, and accordingly, we should be confident in God. Are we really going to focus on God being in control in the middle of a global pandemic? And while our nation appears to be turning away from God, can we really be confident in God? Well, that's the title of this new series that we're starting today. And the book of Ephesians screams, yes, be confident in God, in what he's done and what he will do. So, we're going to be looking at the first two chapters of Ephesians, which is this letter written by Paul to the church in Ephesus. And we're also going to be looking at the book of Exodus in the Old Testament. This is the story of the early parts of the life of Moses. And I've written about this briefly already in the newsletter, so please do download that from the website. Now, if you're struggling to get that, have a word with Magnus, our church administrator in the office. He'll be able to help you, or even send you a copy in the post. And what we see is that the book of Ephesians is loved by theologians. It takes a divine perspective on the world. It makes outlandish claims about how God is in control and celebrates all that God has done. Conversely, in the book of Exodus, the people of Israel were in a situation that spiraled horribly out of control. The Israelites lived in a suburb of Egypt. This isn't what God wanted for them, ultimately. He wanted them to be their own people in their own land. And at the same time, the Egyptians were going off the Israelites in a big way. The people of God were increasingly marginalised and then discriminated against and then oppressed and then enslaved and brutalised. God didn't want any of that, but he was able to use it in his plans and purposes. God is good, loving, kind and true and holy. He doesn't wish evil and harm on us, but evil things can happen as a result of our own disobedience, or as a result of things that other people do that are evil, or as a result just of the sinful fallenness of the world and the state that the world is in. And when those things happen, God is able to work his good purpose in spite of those things. As we look back over history, we see prophecies were made and these have then come true. This is true of the journey of the people of Israel in the Old Testament and is ultimately true in the promise of the coming salvation of Jesus Christ. There are more than 300 prophecies throughout the Old Testament about Jesus of Nazareth. Those came true in that man. God had had a plan brewing for a while. As we look back over history, we can see how God worked his purpose, creating a people and raising them up out of Egypt with signs and wonders to show his glory, setting them apart as a people to live in covenant relationship with him, being a light to the nations to draw them to him. And then, in bringing Jesus through that culture and at that time, who would be the seal of salvation among them, promised to those who had lived before him, and looked back to by those who lived after him. That's us. It's like it was preordained to happen. Looking back, it's like it was predestined. At the time, it looked a long way from that. At the time, it was a struggle. People working it out in relationship with their God. The Ephesians knew about struggle too. In Paul's time, the church was being persecuted, but God used this to spread the gospel all over the world. The Christians showed so much integrity, bravery, and love that even the Roman Emperor himself was converted to Christianity. Looking back, you could think it was predestined. At the time, it was a struggle. People working it out in their relationship with their God. So hopefully, as we look both at the claims of God about how we have been given every spiritual blessing in Christ, we can ground that in our earthly experience. And hopefully we will have confidence to work out these things in our relationship with God, to increasingly place more of our trust, more of our hope, more of our lives in his hands and in his love. So our themes are going to be: be confident in God, whatever your circumstances. Be confident in God's plan for his people to be made part of his spiritual family. Be confident in God's plan for you. You are saved through Jesus. Be confident in God's eternal plan for you in heaven. Be confident in God's plan for the church. Be confident in God's revelation and power. Be confident in God's power to transform. Be confident in God. Together, his purpose is unity. Be confident in God's presence on the cornerstone of Jesus and in his Holy Spirit. It doesn't necessarily follow that good things happen to good people. When things don't go as we hope, we cry out to God, why? And it's okay to bring that to him. And actually, when we follow God, sometimes things seem to go worse for us. We encounter persecution in some small way. But look at what God has done. Look at how he has made a way for us to be adopted into his family, known by him and loved by him for eternity. And at his own expense, God purchased our souls, redeemed us for eternity to be loved by him. And following God today is the only way to know true peace and fulfillment in our lives. Trusting him now, trusting him for eternity, and knowing his love. So in each one of these cases, as we look at these topics, as we look at these promises, we also look at how this is worked out in the individual lives of people as they walk with God. We reflect on a baby in a wicker basket floating down a river, placed there in desperation. But God hears the cry of that baby. We reflect on a young man trying to take God's honour into his own hands and do it his own way. But it all goes wrong. But God stays with him through 40 years of exile. And this man then has a vision of God, responds in worship, and then trusts God, obeys his call and sees miracles. This man has to continue to wrestle with the honour of God within his own family. And then this man, as a leader, obeys God only to see his people led into difficulty initially. But God continues to affirm his promise, and eventually the people are set free. God gave them an earthly promise and an eternal promise, a promise that would lead them to become the people of God, and that will eventually, throughout history, lead to us becoming the people of God as well. So we can be confident in God. We are called to seek out his glory in our lives, when all around us would tell us to look after ourselves. He will work out his purpose in and through our lives. We're called to be patient when all around us would tell us to take matters into our own hands. We have to trust in God. We have to remain faithful to God when all around us would advise us to not put all our eggs into one basket, to rely on a few other things as well. We're told to be faithful to God. God has our eternal destiny secure. It's with us to live out his purposes in our lives today, trusting in him. Some time ago, I was on a retreat and we were given this task of drawing a line of our lives to show our spiritual ups and downs and things that have gone well and to reflect on those and things that hadn't gone so well. A lifeline. Perhaps you've done that too. If not, have a go. You might want to start at the beginning of your life, or you might want to start at some other point and just map a particular point in life to reflect on it. And as I look at my line, I could spend ages thinking, was that preordained? Was it something I chose? Was that predestined, that change, or did my actions affect that? I'm not going to get complete answers. I can obviously learn a lot as I look back over my mistakes. I can celebrate as I see how things went well and what God did and how I was closer to him at certain times. But I acknowledge the hand of God in the whole of my life, how he has gently led me and leads me still. You could take it further, perhaps plot your professional life and your personal life and your spiritual life in different colours and see how they interact. But whatever you decide to do, just pause and reflect. Thank God for being with you through the ups and the downs. And ask God, what can I learn through this? So in verse 1, Paul says, I am an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God. In the same way, I could say, I am a husband and father by the will of God. I was a systems architect by the will of God. I'm a minister by the will of God. But most of all, I'm a Christian. I'm a follower of Jesus by the will of God. Be confident in God. And this series is for me. I want to argue that this series is for you too. Perhaps you've been thinking, well, my life isn't really like that. But however we think we are far from God, God makes a way for us to be able to come back, however far that line has come away from God. There is still hope in this life to turn back to Jesus. The thief on the cross, in his last conversation in this life, turned to Jesus and was saved. So if that's you, get in touch. We would love to speak to you more about Jesus. But why leave it till then? He has wonderful plans and purposes for your life today. He wants you to know peace and reconciliation with God for the rest of your life. If you want to be reconciled to God and to spiritually move closer to God, get in touch again. We'd love to speak to you more about Jesus. This series is for you. And Paul writes this to the saints, normally meaning all Christians, or that's why it's translated God's holy people. The words in Ephesus are not actually in the earliest manuscripts. Maybe they were on the outside of the envelope, or probably not, but this letter doesn't have the usual list of people that Paul would be speaking to in that casual way that we read in, say, Colossians. Paul has relationship with them already. He lived in Ephesus for many years. Paul is writing here with the express purpose of writing to the church as a whole. This is a letter with a divine perspective. It's a letter written in the style of an intercession, a communication with God. And it's a letter written for all. So Paul is writing to all. Paul is writing to you. He affirms those who have been faithful in Christ Jesus. That's verse, second half of verse 1. Faithful during their times of testing and persecution. And he affirms you too and encourages you to keep going. And then finally, Paul writes, "Grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ." These are beautiful words and signs of relationship, not just rules. Grace, a word meaning that it's God's initiative. God takes the first step. God acts, not in response to things that we have done, but just because of who he is and because of what he has done. We are celebrating God's grace, and Paul here wants to pass that grace on to them, and they too, and we too, need to pass that on to one another and pass that on to those with whom we encounter in the world. I remember listening to a very humble man say these words, a Christian man and a good friend whose funeral it was just this week. He served God faithfully to the end, through good times and tough times, and is a great inspiration to me to be faithful. He said he had realised that God reserves the right to use someone with whom I do not agree. He was right. God does use people by his grace. Not even sometimes because they're right. It's by his grace. He calls us all to a journey in following him. We are called to act wisely, with integrity, and to the best of our ability, and to be faithful. We leave the rest to God. Celebrate what he does. And peace. Jesus gives us peace that passes all understanding. Well, that's a good job, because we very quickly run out of understanding when we're trying to contemplate the mysteries of God and the majesty of God. We can never understand it all perfectly. We understand as much as we can, and it blesses us and helps us, but we will only learn when we apply it to our lives and live in relationship with God. That's when we know the peace that passes all understanding that Jesus promised. I want to finish by reading a well-known poem called Footsteps. One night I dreamed a dream. As I was walking along the beach with my Lord, across the dark sky flashed scenes from my life. For each scene I noticed two sets of footprints in the sand, one belonging to me and one to my Lord. After the last scene of my life flashed before me, I looked back at the footprints in the sand. I noticed that at many times along the path of my life, especially at the very lowest and saddest times, there was only one set of footprints. This really troubled me, so I asked the Lord about it. Lord, you said once I decided to follow you, you'd walk with me all the way. But I noticed that during the saddest and most troublesome times of my life, there was only one set of footprints. I don't understand why, when I needed you the most, you would leave me. He whispered, "My precious child, I love you and will never leave you, never ever during your trials and testings. When you saw only one set of footprints, it was then that I carried you." John Stott, in his excellent commentary on Ephesians, writes that this letter to the Ephesians is intercession. It's written as prayer. So we now turn to prayer. Let's pray. Lord God, thank you that you are in control. You always have been over history. Oh God, you act with us gracefully and mercifully, and we thank you. You are kind. You are loving. Thank you, Lord God. But Lord, we pray that you would help us to be confident. Confident in you. Confident in what you have done on the cross. Confident in your promises of new life in you for eternity, and also new life in you today. Help me to live, I pray. Help us to live, I pray, being confident in God. In the name of Jesus, for his glory alone, and in the power of his Holy Spirit. Amen.